glory. We hear of who he is from Isaiah chapter 40 this afternoon. Isaiah 40, we'll be reading verses 21 through 31 as our reading. Verses 27 through 31 will be our text. Isaiah 40 can be found on the nice even page number of 600. Page 600, Isaiah 40, we'll begin reading at verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they are planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We read a faithful summary in Lord's Day 9, one question and answer 26. This is page 210 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 210. Lord's Day 9, that single question and answer, 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? The answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. That's why the reading of the Catechism this afternoon. Beloved people of God, called to be saints, I don't know about you, but when you look at Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26, as we just did, I'm blown away by the sheer breadth and depth and width of what is contained in this short little answer. This morning, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, we confess these very words at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. This afternoon, we confessed a similar statement of fact in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Each creed, one statement about God the Father, that first person of the Trinity. Well, then both creeds move immediately to the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can be quick then to think that when we confess more about the Son, that we confess more about the work of the Holy Spirit than we do about the work of the Father. But beloved, nothing could be farther from the truth. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? What comes next as we answer that question in question and answer 26 is a tsunami of news about our God, our Father, and the implications of His existence and the faith that we place in Him. And if we still think that the Catechism gives limited attention to our Heavenly Father, the first person of the Godhead, then we'll see as we work our way through the Catechism that nothing could be farther from the truth. The three persons of the Trinity, of the one Godhead, are integrally related to each other. They work with one will, with one intention. That much is clear in this question and answer alone. And so surely as such a Father, surely such a Father as we see in question and answer 26, as we see in Isaiah 40, demands our faith, our all, and our praise. There is nothing that this life could ever throw at us that is not covered in this answer, question and answer 26. Our theme this afternoon will be this: we are called to trust without doubt that God our Father provides all our needs in this veil of tears. We are called to trust without a doubt that God our Father provides for all of our needs in this veil of tears. Well, for the children and probably for many of us adults, it's a phrase that we're familiar with because we've read it and memorized it many times, veil of tears. It's a German word that was from the original writing of the Catechism that means the valley that we so often find ourselves as we travel through this world. But as we consider the trust that we're supposed to place in this glorious Father, we'll remember these two things. First, the magnitude of our Father's counsel, and then the call to action, the trust that He calls us to. The magnitude of our Father's counsel and the trust, the faith that He calls us to. And so first on the magnitude of our Father's counsel. So little ones, as we begin this afternoon, I want you to think about something with me. When your dad comes in from the shop, comes in from the barn, comes in from the office, what happens? You're going to run up to him, right? Dad, it's good to see you. Daddy, I missed you. Did you ever think about the fact when you say, Dad, Daddy, you're confessing, you're saying a lot of things about your dad, about yourself, about your life. Dad, think about it this way. You love to run up to your dad and give him a hug, I hope. What if I ran up to your dad after church and gave him a hug and said, Daddy? That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Something would be off about that. That's not right. What are you doing? That's not your dad, Pastor. That's because when you say, Dad, Daddy, you're saying a lot of things that I'd like for us to unpack this afternoon. No one else but you and your siblings can look at your dad and say, Daddy. Did you ever think about that? When you say good morning to your dad every morning, you're saying something. When I say dad, I'm speaking of my identity. Who am I? Well, I'm Jane. I'm John. I'm John, the son of Mike and Sally Jones. That's who I am. I'm saying something about where I come from. Well, I come from my parents, John and Jeanette. I come to them by birth or by adoption. But that's who I am. I come from them. I was given by God to them. It also says something about where I'm going. Am I going to follow in my mom or dad's footsteps in their career? Maybe. I'm at least going to end up in a career where I've been nurtured, my gifts have been nurtured because they provided an education for me, where my gifts and talents can be honed and shaped. Kids, when you look at your earthly father and say, Dad, in those three little letters, that one little word, you are saying a whole lot of things about your life, your parents, your family, and yourself. Think about that. Think about the fact that when you call God Father, you're saying a whole magnitude more. Think about all the things that you are saying. The truth is, none of us have or had a perfect father. Maybe some of us even have a good earthly fathers. But each and every one of us does have the perfect heavenly Father. Whenever you confess, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," or when you cry out, "Abba," or when you cry out, "Father, dear Lord," in prayer, think about all the things that that word comes loaded with. When you say, "Father," or we say, "Our Father in heaven," you're confessing something about our world. You're speaking of the one who created the world that you live in. You're speaking about the one who gave you life. You're speaking of the one who created the reality in which you live in. To speak God's name is to speak the fact that you know how all of this came into existence. You're confessing that there's a reason why trees have their seasons, why creatures are able to live and go from one generation to the next. Someone sustaining that and making it happen. One little word, Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. Beloved, these are powerful, loaded statements. In the foreword to Greg Kochel's book, The Story of Reality, a book I'd encourage you to take up and read, Nancy Percy says this: "The cosmos is not just a succession of brute facts. It is the plot line of a grand story that God is telling through the verifiable events of history." When you utter God's name in prayer or call out to Him, you are saying that everything around me has purpose. Everything around me came into existence by God's decree and power. Nothing is happening by chance. All these things, all of history is guided by my God, by the only God. And that's the first thing that we see, that this is the everlasting God, the only God. Because at the end of the day, beloved, there is only one truth. There's not your truth, my truth, Bob's truth, Jane's truth. There is one truth. There is one true God, our God. In Isaiah 40, God is speaking through the prophet to a people who had forgotten the peace and comfort of knowing this everlasting God. The hope that that would bring, the comfort and peace that that would bring. How could they do that? How could Israel forget that God was the merciful one? How could Israel forget that He took care of them? They had seen the Red Sea opened up. They had seen God's presence come down upon the temple. They had been delivered from so many different enemies. How could they forget that God was the powerful and good one, that He was the everlasting God? But their problem, congregation, is the same problem that you and I struggle with. When times grow difficult, when they grow challenging or hard, what happens to us? I hope and pray that by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, that we depend on Him all the more. But if we're honest, that's not always what happens. Maybe that's not even mostly what happens. We find ourselves becoming bitter and angry. In fact, many of us probably more often identify with what's revealed to us about Gideon than about Joseph. Kids, why bring up Gideon and Joseph? What was Joseph like? What happened in Joseph's life? Well, his brothers left him for dead. He was falsely accused. He was falsely imprisoned. And do you remember what Joseph said when his brothers fell before his face, when he was the second in command of all Egypt? They were ready for their brother to kill them. And yet, what did he say? "What you meant for good, for evil, God intended for good." That would take a lot to say, thinking about what Joseph had been through. I hope by God's grace that we could make such a confession. But we know in our own sinful struggles in nature, we probably identify and respond more often in the way that Gideon does in Judges chapter 6. Do you remember what happens there? in Judges 6. It's the story of Gideon. Israel is being pounded by Midian. Gideon is trying just to get for himself a little tiny bit of flour to make a loaf of bread. And he's doing that in a place that is hidden because he's scared that Midian's going to swoop in and take that last little bit of grain away from him. You remember what happens? The angel of the Lord visits him. The angel of the Lord is likely, as we said this morning, a theophany, a manifestation of Jesus coming to Gideon and saying, go and defeat the Midianites in my name. Can you imagine that? Seeing Jesus face to face and he says, go and do this. What does Gideon do? Hear the sarcasm in his voice. Gideon says this in Judges 6, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Which is your reaction? The reaction of Joseph more often, or the reaction of Gideon? Centuries later, after Joseph and after Gideon, Israel as a nation find themselves in a similar situation. A nation not under the heel of Midian anymore, but now under Babylonian captivity. Imagine your brothers, your fathers being taken away, hauled off to another country. Your sisters being taken away to go serve, I don't know, the president of China. Not a very pleasant way to live now, would it be? So Isaiah begins in chapter 40 with these beautiful words. This is what God the Father says to his people. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. He knows they need comfort, but he knows their hearts as well. Because we read this in our text, verses 27 through 28b. Look there again with me. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. What is that phrase that God says comes from the mouth of Israel? What does it mean? My way is hidden from the Lord. What are they saying by that? Are they saying that their way is a secret, that they're hiding it? No, Israel was afraid that God didn't care, that he couldn't see their suffering, that if he did see it, he didn't care about their suffering. The Lord says to them, why do you say this? Have you not known? Haven't you heard? They had the writings of the prophets. They had the whole first five books of the Old Testament. God delivering, God creating his people, the fall into sin, his promise of deliverance, him taking them out of Egypt. You've known this. You've heard this. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who delivered you and saved you. I'm the everlasting God who created the ends of the earth. Because that's the reality check. You doubt God's goodness, his character, his abilities. You think that your path is hidden from him, that he's uncaring. How could he be? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. There's only one everlasting God. Where else are you going to go? Sometimes we ignore the everlasting God, though. And we go after worldly gods because we think they'll provide the relief that we need. If you look back at Isaiah 40, verse 18, a verse just before our reading, early in those verses, Isaiah asks this, to whom will you liken God? What likeness will you compare him with? And then in our reading, we see that he alone sits above the circle of the earth, meaning the globe itself. Establish its foundations. He sees the inhabitants of our planet as grasshoppers, the text says. He moves the clouds as effortlessly as we open and close the curtains in our house, he says. And by his will and design, rulers and princes rise and fall, the good ones and the bad ones. But I don't do that, Pastor. I don't forget God. I don't doubt God and his goodness. Don't we, though? You and I are just as guilty of this as Israel was. Don't you and I often find peace and comfort in the pleasures of this world? The more modern things, like binge watching TV shows and instead of spending time with our families, drowning ourselves at work to avoid things on the home front, endlessly surfing social media or the internet to pass the time or to numb the pain, maybe to feel better about ourselves and our station in life compared to that of other people. Maybe it's in raking in every single cent into the bank account so I can say, self, you have done well for yourself. Because of that, you shall be able to eat, drink, and be merry, so to speak. How quickly we lose sight of what we heard in Zechariah 9:17 this morning. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. For some of us, maybe it's a secret addiction. You know the struggles of your heart. I know the struggles of my own heart. We find beauty and goodness in so many other things before finding them in God, in his word. And so God calls us once again to fix our eyes upon him, to gaze at his beauty, and to look to him alone for our needs, body, and soul. Our God is the everlasting God. He's also the creator. Again, hear those words from Question and Answer 26. What do we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father. So he's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he created everything in heaven and on earth out of nothing. And this echoes exactly the sentiment in our text, verse 28 of Isaiah 40, once again. We've read these words twice. We'll hear them a third time. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. One of our Reformed fathers in the Dutch tradition says this, Andrew Kuivenhoven, that our earthly father's task with a little f is a reflection of our heavenly father. His title, Father, that is God, is not taken from human relationships and then applied symbolically to God. No, fatherhood is original with God and reflected in our fathers. The name Father did not go up from us, but came down to us from above. God is the Father of all fatherhood. So, beloved, this rules out any ideas of evolution here. God doesn't need time and chance. He is the Father. He is the Father in the broadest sense of all creation. He simply spoke this world into existence. And so if he can create the world by the word of his mouth, well, then most certainly he can also take care of it and sustain it with all things. So our God is the everlasting God. He's the creator. Then he is also then the sustainer. This is the everlasting Father whom you and I serve. Remember that text that we read from Proverbs 21, verse 1 last week, as we considered the providence of God. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God does this. And our God is, as Question and Answer 26 says, the one who still upholds and rules over all things by his eternal counsel and providence. Our text says in verse 28 that his understanding is unsearchable. Think about that the greatest minds of our time, Elon Musk, Stephen Hawking, all the other brilliant scientists and inventors, their understanding of our world is pittance compared to God's understanding, because he watches over the world in such a way, as we saw last week, that everything that happens, from the power of the rulers and authorities in every station of government, down to every leaf and blade, is controlled as a canal by his hand, water in the hand of the Lord. Everything that happens on the face of this earth is governed by our God for his glory and for our salvation. That's why, as we saw last week, that we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and can have good confidence for our future. That's who our God is. That's what we will be unpacking as we look at the work of the other persons of the Trinity. What does that call us to then, beloved? Secondly, this afternoon, we're called to trust and to place our faith in the everlasting God, our Father. We move to the personal here. It's one thing to talk of God, to speak of his attributes, to speak of the fact that he is God, the fact that he is the creator, the fact that he sustains all things, to marvel at the fact that all of history is governed by him. It's another thing entirely for us to understand that in its personal effect upon our lives. Because these things do not fully benefit us unless we know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Personally placing our faith in Christ's finished work, God the Father's fatherly care, and the Spirit's powerful work. God is all these things, but notice what we confess further at question and answer 28. We're not just confessing facts here, beloved. We don't just say, God is the Creator. God is God. Notice what a big chunk, what most of this question and answer says becomes very personal. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, who created the earth, heaven and earth out of nothing, yes, who upholds them and rules them by his counsel and providence, yes. And then the last two-thirds say this, question and answer 26. This God is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and return to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Our theology tells us about God. Our theology tells us who he is. We've confessed these things. His work, his person, his actions. But without that relationship with him, knowing him, saying that he is these things to me, beloved, it is worthless. God is the Father of all creation. He calls all things into being and sustains them. He is the instigator, the maintainer. But he is the Father to those who are found in Christ alone, his Son. Hear those last few verses of our text in Isaiah 40. Again, it turns personal. Going to the externals, who God is, the big picture, and then bringing it home. Isaiah 40, the second half of verse 28. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How in the world is it? How could it possibly be that those who are weary, not just with their station in life, but with the burdens of guilt and sin, how can the weary receive strength? How is it that the faint-hearted and the downtrodden can receive power? You wait upon the Lord. But they to wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know some of you will be running in a race this coming weekend down in Wetaskiwin for picks. You've got to work up strength to be able to run in that race. It takes endurance to run all those kilometers. Can you imagine going through that race and finishing and not feeling it? Not feeling weak? It's not the way it's going to be on Saturday, is it? But the Lord says those who who are fainting in their very souls, who are weary of the brokenness that's around them, the despair that comes into our hearts, the frustration over our sin, the sadness of all the brokenness we see all over the world, and rise like an eagle. Think of the flight of an eagle. There's all sorts of birds that fly. Many of those flights aren't that impressive. But the flight of the eagle is something to behold, as if it is an effortless flight. And God's promising that those who come to Him, who wait upon Him, they'll soar like an eagle. Do we experience that all the way right now? No. We taste it. We've been set free from the sin and the bondage that that's created in our lives. But we long for a day when we will experience that in full. We're stuck between that time, between the times. Not stuck, but we live in that time between the times. Beloved, you want to know how to have peace and strength in this life and even more in the next? We wait upon the Lord and His salvation. That God who is the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the one who promised His Son would come in the fullness of time as people waited for Him. Beloved, He has come. And as we saw this morning, He will come again. May your confession be renewed, or may your confession be begun, that God is your Father. Confess with your heart and mouth, God is my Father, for the sake of Christ His Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears, in this very trying life. He's able to do this because He is Almighty God. Hear this. He desires to do this because He's a faithful Father. Do you know Him as faithful Father? Let this be the confession of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our mouths together today. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, indeed, You are the everlasting God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the sustainer of all things. Time itself is in Your hands. We praise You that nothing comes to us by chance, but by Your fatherly hand. And so, O Lord, just as we are able to say the name of our earthly fathers and to say them with joy, to say them with comfort, knowing that my dad is looking out for me, O Lord, how much more can we utter Your name? How much more can we utter Abba, Father? Our Father who art in heaven, how much more can we say these things and know that our sins have been forgiven? How much more can we know that nothing will separate us from the love of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior? How much more can we know, O Lord, that we are safe no matter what we encounter in this life, no matter what the state of our hearts or emotions, our minds are, that You are working all things together for our good and for our salvation. Father, we know that You are able to do this because You are the God of the universe. And Father, we take great joy, we take great comfort in the fact that You are not only able to do this, but You desire to do this. And so help us to wait upon You. For indeed, as we trust in You and place our faith in You and in the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, indeed we will run and not be weary. We will not grow faint. We will rise upon wings like eagles. O Father, grant us the comfort that this brings. Grant us the boldness that this gives us. And send us forth in Your service as we remain steadfast in our desire and commitment and our devotion to You. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.